At Beverly Hills Community Church, we've been talking about things like the history of the church and what our vision is going to be going forward. We've been having some special meetings to talk about that. And so I brought a message today called Giving to God, because it deals with a very practical aspect of how the church will go forward and fulfill its vision. Something that's key to making that happen, and that is giving to God is key to allowing a church to fulfill its mission. I want to read to you a verse from the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." I want to call your attention to that last part there where it says they provided for him out of their substance. You know, the giving of resources, whether it be money or some other sort of resource, has always been a part of worship. It's always been a part of relating to God. From the very earliest times of the human race, it's been so. Cain and Abel were the very first children of the very first couple. And the Bible says that they brought the fruit of their labors to God. Cain brought produce, and Abel brought something from his flock. And of course, Abel's offering was accepted, but that's a whole other subject. The point I'm trying to make here is that they wanted to draw near to God, and they knew that to do that, to seek God, to obtain God's blessing, required them to give something to him. They came to give an offering to him as part of their worship. You go a little farther in the book of Genesis and you come to the story of Abraham, and he was God's first called man. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to the promised land. And at one point there was a major battle, and Abraham participated in this battle. And as a result of winning the victory, they got a lot of loot, you might say. And so the Bible says in Genesis chapter 14 verse 20 that Abraham took of that loot that he'd gotten in the battle, and he gave a tenth of it to a man named Melchizedek, who was priest of the Most High God. So he gave a tenth to a priest of God. His grandson Jacob, some years later, was fleeing from his brother Esau, and he had a theophany, a vision of God. And he said there to God, he made a vow to God and said, "If you'll take care of me on this journey I'm going on, I promise, I vow to you to give you 10% of everything that you give me." So this was ingrained way, way back, the giving of resources to God as part of worship. Then years later, when Jacob's descendants were called out of Egypt and Moses led them out, and then Joshua brought them into, you know, the promised land, when they came out of Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai, and there God gave them the covenant. He worked the first covenant of the Torah with them. And a big part of that covenant was the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrificial offerings that were to be given to God. And in order to cause that to happen, God ordered his people to give one-tenth of whatever they had to him. In fact, he said that a tenth of everything they had belonged to the Lord. It was his. In fact, even the priests who were to collect the tithes were also actually to pay tithes. Years later, Israel got sort of off the track, and they had stopped tithing, or some of them were tithing. They were bringing resources to God, but they were giving kind of the defective animals as sacrifices, the blind ones, the crippled ones, and so on. And so they weren't giving their best to God, and God said that they were robbing him, and he said that they were actually under a curse because they weren't giving to the ministry of God, the tabernacle or the temple, the priesthood, and so forth. Now, the New Testament doesn't discontinue with this. Instead, it amplifies it, and we still see in the New Testament this idea of giving to God as worship and as part of the relationship we have with God. Think about this. You might not have thought of this example, but remember when Christ was born in the stable, and then sometime later, Magi came from the east. We believe they were Parthians. And it wasn't three kings of Orient, but it was probably a big retinue, a big crowd of these astronomers or these elite wise men of Parthia. They came to see the baby Jesus and to worship him. And remember that the Bible says that they gave gifts as part of their worship, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They gave gifts as worship. And yet, I would suggest to you, just a little later, you know, Mary and Joseph had to take the baby Jesus and flee to Egypt, which, according to their final destination there, we don't know exactly where they went in Egypt, could have been from 200 to 400 and some miles. I would suggest to you they were a very poor couple, and that the way in which they financed that long trip down into Egypt was in part through the gifts that had been given as worship. So worship was the giving of gifts, but then those gifts were used to meet the needs of God's people. And so the text that I just read you today, Luke chapter 8, I wonder how many have ever noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ himself actually was supported by donations, as was his team of apostles. Even the Lord, you know, he came from glory, he came from heaven, but when it came to ministering on the earth, how did he do that? He did it because some people who'd been touched by him gave and supported his ministry. Same thing is true of the Apostle Paul. There's various scriptures. By the way, if you want these notes, just scroll down and click on the bottom and send me an email and ask me. I'll send you the notes with scriptures. Every point I'm making today has at least a scripture with it. Maybe some of them have several scriptures. But Paul says in several places in the New Testament that he operated with his missionary ministry through the funding that he received as donations through God's people. Now, some people will point out that Paul also made tents, and they'll say, Pastor, you should get a job, you know, be bivocational. There are pastors who have to be bivocational, and I've had to do that before too, but I want to point out to you that, yeah, Paul made tents, but where did he do that? He did that when he'd go into areas that he had no support to help him there, and the people there didn't know the Lord, so they didn't give. But I can show you plenty of scripture where as soon as he got a church established, he would teach the people to support the ministry, their elders, their pastor, and apostles who traveled around through their giving. And of course, he also received gifts sometimes from afar when he'd be ministering in these pagan areas. So the New Testament plainly teaches that the ministry of God is to be supported by God's people. Those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's God's way, plain and simple. There's also plenty of scriptures that teach that God takes care of all of us. And so if you're not in the ministry, I don't want you to say, well, so God doesn't care about me. No, he cares about all of us. And he promises to meet the needs of everyone. That's why he tells us things like, you know, we can pray, give us this day our daily bread and so forth. But I want you to know the main way in which God supplies the needs of individuals is through work. The Bible says if you don't work, you can't eat. And so, yes, God provides. He provides a job if you look for one, if you pray for one. He provides the health that you need to work and the strength and the skill that you need and so on. So God generally provides for the individual through the work that we do. But what I want you to see is there's this distinction that the ministry of the church and missions and so on, that is not financed by the people working for the most part. Rather, it's financed by the voluntary giving of God's people. That's just the way it's supposed to work. Now, you might ask why God asks us to give to him in worship. Why does worship to God include giving? I mean, think about it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? I mean, he's got to be the richest being in the universe. God owns absolutely everything. He created absolutely everything. He doesn't need our money, right? Why would he ask for us to give offerings of, you know, finances or whatever other resources? He doesn't need anything. The Bible plainly says there's nothing we have that we didn't receive, you know, from him. And it says in Romans 11 that there's nobody that God has that has given to God, and so God owes them something, and they need to God needs to repay them. There's nobody like that. No, from him and through him and to him are all things. It's all his. So why do we need to give to him as part of our worship? Well, there's a very practical reason. Of course, everything costs money. And, you know, your body needs food to work on, to operate. Your car needs gas. Your house needs electricity. And all those things cost, right? Everything costs. You might say, well, our salvation doesn't cost. But, oh, yes, it does. It costs Jesus' blood. It costs the Father his beloved Son. And it costs you something, too, because the Bible says you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. So everything costs. And if you're going to have a church where you can worship and fellowship and receive the message of the Word of God, that costs money to operate. If you're going to send a missionary, if you're going to have a radio program, or you're going to print Bibles or do something on the internet, it costs money. And so, very practical reason. The money that it costs doesn't drop out of the sky. God has a way of providing it. People say, well, you just pray for it. Yeah, yeah, pray. But God touches hearts, and God calls for people to be obedient to him and give. That's how the ministry is supposed to be supported. Even Jesus, as we saw in our text, was supported by people who gave out of their means. And they actually supported the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ by giving. So, of course, it's just practical. That's why we got to give. But I want you to know there's a far more profound and significant reason why we worship by giving as well. And it's this. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will also be. Where your treasure is, your heart will also be. And so, you know, God knows what makes us tick. And he knows that we have to invest in something in order for it to be meaningful to us. And that's why God calls upon us to give as part of our worship. I want you to think about what I mentioned a minute ago, how when God called the Israelites out of Egypt, he brought them to Sinai, and he taught them to build the tabernacle so he could dwell among them, so his presence could be there with them. And he taught them to have a priesthood and the special robes for the priests and the furniture of the tabernacle and all those things that were part of worship. I want you to notice, God initiated that. It was his idea. He wanted to be with his people, that they'd have his presence there with them. He wanted them to be his special chosen people and to experience him there with them. And he wanted them to have a priesthood so sins could be forgiven and so they could draw near to his presence. And he wanted them to have a priesthood that would teach them his principles and so forth. God wanted all those things. And yet, how were those things brought into being? Well, God ordered that the people give and donate out of the free will, you know, of their hearts and of the resources that they had in order for it to be done. They had to give silver and gold and the skins for the tabernacle and the wood and all the different items that were used for the priest's robes and stuff. And they had to spin those robes and stuff. God required this engagement of his people, this investment, this participation. See, I believe that teaches us this secret of we give to God as a way of worshiping him, not because he needs it, but because he knows our active participation, our operating in faith in that way and putting our faith into operation will bring us around to where our hearts are oriented more toward God and toward the things of God. It causes us to recognize him as the source of our blessing, causes us to express thanksgiving to God, and it causes us to participate with him so we can experience more of his blessing. See, God doesn't need anything that we poor human beings could possibly offer him. But what he wants us to give for is because of the fact that it's for our good. And our active participation brings us into a greater experience of God in our lives. The Bible says that God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth, right? And as believers, we're called to understand this and learn these ways and learn to walk in them rather than in the world's ways. We're called to that, a higher path, a higher plane, if you will. We're called to live in, by the kingdom principles, right? Rather than the world's principles. And so that's why the church is not to be like the Lions Club or the Fishing Club or any other club, for as far as it goes. Not that there's anything wrong with clubs, but those clubs, how do they support themselves? How do they make a living? By fundraising, continually fundraising. That is not the way the kingdom is supposed to work. The kingdom of God has its own principles of how it's to be financed. Money's a part of life, and money's a part of the kingdom. God knows we need money, but he wants us to handle money in the kingdom way. And so, you know, it's a different way altogether. So I want to share some verses with you that kind of teach this kingdom way. The first of them are in Matthew chapter 6. There's several important principles there. That's where we're taught the Lord's Prayer. And I want you to notice the Lord's Prayer starts off by recognizing God as our Heavenly Father and praying, Lord, let your name be hallowed. In other words, that the Lord's name would be honored. That's the first thing we're to focus on. And then it says we're to pray that his kingdom would come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we're to pray and give us this day our daily bread. You see, there's a divine order to things. There's a kingdom way of doing things. And God wants us to put the kingdom first and then pray for our needs. Further down that same chapter, Matthew 6, in verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else you need will be added. See, that's the priority that God wants us to have, the system of priorities he wants us to have. You seek first the kingdom. Seek first the righteousness of God. Then your needs will be met. Now, there's two passages that Paul wrote that I want to share with you that also teach this principle. The first one, 2 Corinthians 8:2, where Paul mentions that the churches of Macedonia, the area north of Greece, had been through a great trial, and out of their deep poverty, he says, they gave to the work of God. Out of their deep poverty. So in other words, it was a real sacrifice. But he says that God put that into their hearts. The Holy Spirit was teaching them, leading them to walk in this kingdom way and to give sacrificially for the work of God. So you see, they were following these priorities. They were poor and they needed the money, but they wanted to seek first the kingdom of God. They had their priorities straight. So that's 2 Corinthians 8. Well, then you go to Philippians 4. And guess what? Philippi was a city in Macedon. So the Philippians were Macedonians, just like people from Houston are Texans, right? The Philippians were Macedonians. And Paul writes to them in Philippians 4, and he speaks about how they had more than once sent a special offering to him and to his missionary team. So they had given to the servants of God. And people like to quote Philippians 4:19. You'll see this verse on refrigerators and in those little bread things where they have different favorite Bible verses. And Philippians 4:19, what does it say? It says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. Everybody likes that verse. But unfortunately, not everybody notices the context of the verse. You know, in real estate, it's location, location, location. But in scripture and in the Christian life, it's context, context, context that's so important. So what's the context of Philippians 4:19? Well, it's in the context, you see, of these people giving out of their poverty and out of their need, but seeking first the kingdom of God and giving sacrificially and giving as worship because they wanted to please God and giving to support God's ministers. That's the context. So in that context, Paul said, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Why? Because they sought first the kingdom. They aligned themselves with the will and the word of God. They had their priorities right. So to them, he says, my God will meet all your needs. Now here's what I want you to also notice there. In Philippians 4, verse 17, Paul says that, he said, look, you know, basically, it's not that I just need your money, because I've learned to make it, whether I've got a little or a lot, God helps me to do whatever I need to do. But he says there, I'm so pleased that you gave because I know this will accrue to your account, or it will be credited to your account. The Amplified version there says it would, I know this will bring a harvest of blessing to you. I hope you can see what I'm saying here. I hope you can follow me with this. What I'm saying is the kingdom of God advances by the sacrificial giving of his people. Yes. But I want you to know that giving accomplishes more than just paying the bills. It accrues to our account. It brings a harvest of blessing to our lives, you see? And it causes our hearts to become more invested. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. So giving like that causes our hearts to be more invested, more actively engaged with God. And if we're giving in faith and we're giving as an act of worship, it orients us more toward God and toward the things of God, the things of his kingdom. It brings us into a greater experience of him. Last week I was talking to our folks about this adventure of faith that we're on at Beverly Hills Church. That we're launching into an adventure of faith to see God restore this church. Well, I want to tell you that this thing of giving sacrificially and worshipfully to God is an adventure. It's part of that adventure of faith. As you give, you come to experience God more. And my wife and I, we've been giving to God for 44 years, and he's always taking care of us. And we have lots of different testimonies of how we gave out of need, and then something would happen, God would give to us by another means, or maybe he'd cause, like we had to have our car repaired, and he helped us to get it for less money, the repair, or maybe somebody gives us something, a check comes, or whatever. God says he'll rebuke the devourer if you give. God says he'll make your money go further, the 90%, if you give 10%. So it's an adventure of faith. And that's what I hope everybody will understand. This is a thing of faith where we give in faith and we give as worship and we can give sacrificially because we're working with God and we're working according to kingdom principles. But there's one more thing that I gotta say here as I close. Because I'm talking about sacrificial giving, right? And I talked about how the Philippians gave sacrificially. But I want to ask you today, when a person gives, when you give to God, is it really a sacrifice? In other words, does it make you poorer when you give to God? I just want to close with this. I want you to think about it. You know, God wants us to give him our lives because the Bible says, you know, he calls us to follow him, deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow him. That's giving him your life. Let me ask you something. If you give your life to God, will you be any poorer? Will you lose something by giving your life to God? Think about it. We are sinners bound for hell. We're broken. We're entrapped by various vices and sins, and Satan rules over us. We have no purpose, no hope. We're lost. We're in the dark. Do we lose anything by giving that mess that we are to God? Think about it. He takes you and he restores you. He makes you a new creation in Christ. He gives you his very spirit to dwell within you, breathes life into your spirit so you have new life, eternal life, abundant life. He gives you guidance on how to live. He gives you a sense of purpose and a new value and a new family. And is that a loss? Hello. You know, Mark 8 says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? In other words, what we gain by giving our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ is worth more than the whole world. It's not a loss. On the contrary, it amplifies the value of our life a million times. Similarly, God tells us to give him one day in seven. If you give time to God, does that make you poorer? Do you lose by giving time to God and prayer time every morning and reading the Word and going to church and going to midweek Bible studies? Do you lose? On the contrary, you give time to God so that you can be with him and so that you can get to know him more, so that his spirit can infuse your life more, so he can teach you how to walk with him more, so he can answer your prayer, so he can use you in life, so he can, you know, you don't lose anything. And it's the same thing with money, folks. If you give to God, people say, I can't afford that. 10%, that's a lot I can't give God. And the worldly person says, give my life to God. I can't afford that. I can't give my life to God. And people say, give time to God. I can't give. I don't have enough time. If you understand these things properly, biblically, you understand they're never a sacrifice. There's no loss. In fact, the wisest thing any of us can do is to invest ourselves in the kingdom of God with our time and our very lives and, of course, with our finances. So as I close, I just want to challenge you. Maybe you're already giving 10% or more to the Lord, and if you are, God bless you. You know the blessing that I'm talking about. But if you've never taken that kind of a step into the adventure of faith in the area of finances, I want to challenge you to pray and to consider this. I want you to send me an email and I'll give you these notes with all these scriptures so you can ponder them yourself and see that this is really, truly what the Bible teaches. This is how the kingdom of God is to be funded. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself was funded by the voluntary donations of his people. I pray that you will become one of those. Not that you give to me, but that you give to God, because that's what we're called to do. Till next time, may the Lord bless you.